your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20, and we're going to read further on later on, but starting with verse 20. Tonight, the title is Vessels of Honor. Praise God. Praise God. Vessels of Honor. And when you've got the scripture, say amen. Amen. Praise God. So it says in 2 Timothy 2:20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Praise God. We'll just pray. Hallelujah, Lord. We just thank you for your word. We know it's anointed. We thank you for that. And I pray that you would just touch and bless each one, Lord, that's here, each family that's represented, that you would touch each soul and each heart. Bless, Lord. Let's open us our hearts up to you to hear the word and receive it with gladness. And we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Praise God. You may be seated. Praise God. Tonight's Bible study, I really want to be a blessing to you and encourage you. Bible study is exciting. It's the word of God. It's inspirational. It lifts us up sometimes in so many ways that we just need to be lifted up. Praise God. And tonight, this Bible study is to remind us how God has chosen us to be fruitful and to be honorable, and that he has made our lives a blessing. We have an opportunity to honor him in our purpose, in our lives every day, and we can do that with all of our hearts. And praise God, I'm so thankful that I'm really preaching to the choir today, because all of you are in the same boat as I am. We love Jesus and we want to serve him. We want to be better Christians, and we want to share our love of Christ with others in a way that they are attracted to God's Spirit more than anything else. So I guess I want to open with a question. And my question is, what characteristics do you think make a vessel of honor? Let go and let God. Praise God. Amen. Integrity. Love, humility. Honesty, absolutely. These are all things, characteristics that would make a vessel of honor for God. Praise God. I thought of this old song, and I don't have to sing it, but I love singing. It's a vessel of honor to God. Do you know this one? A vessel of honor to God, sanctified, holy, that I might be a vessel of honor to God. Just a little. I thought, you know what? I thought, isn't that what we want to be? A vessel of honor to God, sanctified, holy, so that we can be a vessel of honor to God. What is a vessel of honor? And what is a vessel of dishonor? The vessel is defined by what it contains, primarily. As children of God, we choose what we want to contain every day. For example, it would be things that we hear, things that we see, things that we watch, things that we put into our souls, the Word of God, hearing preaching and teaching that edifies and builds you up. Whatever that is going to be put into your vessel, is what the vessel basically is known for. As children of God, we really want to contain and be a vessel of honor for God. And as we are responsible for what gets poured into us, it's so important that we, what did you say, brother? Put God first? Let go and let God. That's it, let go and let God. A vessel of honor is something that is set apart for the Master's use. And that is each one of you here today, set apart for the Master's use. In order to be that vessel of honor, a vessel has to be first purged and freed from many things. The Bible says, prepared unto every good work. And I have a story, and you've heard it before, but it bears repeating because it's just such a good story. A water bearer in India had two large pots, and he hung each of these pots on a stick as he carried them on his shoulders. One of the pots had a crack in it, while the other pot was perfect, and it delivered a full portion of water. After this long walk from the stream, the master's house, one would deliver a full pot, and the other cracked pot would deliver a half pot of water. So for a full 2 years, this went on daily, and the water bearer delivered this one pot and this one half of a pot of water. But the poor cracked pot was ashamed of his own imperfections and miserable. And he was sad because he could only accomplish half of what he thought he should be accomplishing. So after 2 years, he perceived to be a bitter failure, he spoke to the water bearer and he said, I'm ashamed of myself and I want to apologize to you. And he goes, well, why? What are you ashamed of? I have been able for these last 2 years to deliver only half of my load because I am cracked. I'm broken. There's a crack in my side. I can't deliver a full pot of water. Because of my flaws, you have to work and do all this work and work harder and go up and down to the stream even more so. And you know what? The cracked pot said this to the water bearer. And the water bearer felt very sorry for this old cracked pot. And he said, with such compassion, he said, as we return back from the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path. Indeed, as they went up the hill, the old cracked pot took a look. Sounds funny, crackpot. The old cracked pot took notice of the sun warming these beautiful wild flowers along the path. And it cheered the pot some. But at the end of the trail, it still felt bad because it had leaked out half of its load. So again, it apologized to the water bearer for its failure. And the water bearer said, didn't you notice that those flowers were only on your side, not on the other pot side? That's because I have always known your flaws. And I took advantage and I planted some beautiful wild flowers. And I was able to, for 2 years, set my master's table with beautiful flowers. So without you being just the way you are, he wouldn't have had all this beauty to grace his table in his home. Praise God. Each one of us have our unique flaws. Amen? We have our unique flaws. God is not surprised. He's not surprised by our flaws. And it's God's grace that he uses our flaws, or what we perceive as flaws, for his glory. Praise God. And we can choose to serve him and be a vessel of honor with whatever flaws we may perceive that we have. And we can give God the glory for those flaws. In our last share group, we looked at Brother Alan Oggs's story, which was very inspirational. And when I seen the title the day before, I told Lonnie, I said, there's an amazing story about a preacher, Alan Oggs. I said, he wasn't supposed to be born. And when he was born, he was going to be deformed, and the doctors were praying just have a merciful death, hopefully. But he grew and he overcame obstacle after obstacle, and he preached the gospel of truth in his life and was successful, and God blessed his ministry. And I would consider that a victory, not a failure, and he overcame. As vessels, a vessel is defined, and it's a utensil designed to hold either dry or liquid. Its primary function is to hold something. Vessels have been used in homes from the very beginning of time. They would hollow out even little pieces of wood. And I know around a fire pit, if you're camping and you have a few guys that like to whittle, they will whittle like ladles. Ladles, spoons, and it holds something, and it has a purpose. But in essence, a vessel is defined by whatever it contains, whether honorable or dishonorable. In ancient times, and I looked this up and it was so fun, it was a common practice to bury treasure inside clay jars, and one of the greatest biblical manuscript discoveries were found in clay jars, and that was the Chester Beatty Papyrus and the Dead Sea Scrolls. So it was received that both of these manuscripts were buried for a couple thousand years in these clay jars with wax on top. But this ancient practice and custom led us to a great discovery, and those discoveries were made in 1947. Some of you may know that. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were first discovered in caves, and it was a Bedouin shepherd chasing after a wayward goat into the caves, found these jars sealed, and inside the jars there were parchments of scripture. Some of them were on papyrus and some on leather. And then we have the other Chester Beatty Papyrus, and it was found near the banks of the Nile in Egypt in about 1930. And I was so excited to hear that most of it's now in Dublin, of which I'd love to visit one day if the Lord tarries. Yes. And the other one page is in Vienna. And there is one page of this in Michigan, which I think is beautiful and wonderful. So if you were to think of yourself today as a vessel, of some sort of vessel, would you choose to be a fancy china teacup or a fancy china teapot? Would you choose to be an iron skillet, the workhorse of your kitchen? You know, what would you choose to be? A thermos, perhaps, to carry something to and from? But in every geological dig, the first thing the archaeologists look for are the vessels, utensils that people used. So when they find these, it's a great find. And pottery is said to be like the fingerprints of a culture, right? Archaeologists can really pinpoint the nation, the tribe, the specific time period that this was used by whoever, simply by looking at what utensil they used. Whew, did you guys get goosebumps just then? Okay, I did. The Bible mentions several types of vessels: stone, which is alabaster, wood, silver, gold, glass, baskets, wine jugs, animal skins, and the most widely used and cheapest of all the vessels were the earthenware vessels made of clay. And today, vessels that can hold things are just as important. Just as important, because today we have our aluminum foil. My husband always says, I say aluminum foil, he says tin foil. Okay, yeah, thank you. I had to think. Plastic, stainless steel, styrofoam, even paper cups and bowls. We bought something from Pad Thai just this week, and it came in a paper bowl. It was soup, like in a paper bowl. It did not last. It did not make it home very well. Let me just say that. Okay. There was more in the bag at the bottom than there was. So just heads up on that one. But vessels have always held a very high significance in the Bible. They didn't have running water. So if you had a vessel, it was used for something specific. So it was either used for washing your dishes, washing your body, washing your feet, storing food in, storing dry ingredients in, and you didn't cross-contaminate those. They were used for a purpose, and they had a specific. So, for example, I would never use my husband's fish bait container to just chow down and eat my dinner in. That would be disgusting, right? Okay. I want to remind you of the story in the book of 2 Kings, and I had the scripture up there, 2 Kings 4. I'm just going to start reading with verse 1, and it's a beautiful story about the widow woman. And it says, starting in verse 1, and you can follow with me if you'd like. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take him and my two son, to take me and my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what have thou in thy house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. She had one pot of oil, folks. That was it. And she was going to be sold, she and her sons, to pay for her husband's debt. He worked in for the prophets. He worked in the house of God. He was a godly man. He feared God. And then the prophet told her, go and borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. And he said, borrow not a few. He said, go and borrow as many as you can. Get as many as you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons and pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from the prophet. She went from him. She shut the door upon her sons and everyone else. She was alone. She started pouring out the oil. And it says it came to pass when the vessels were full, she said unto her sons, because she wasn't in the same room, she said, bring me yet another vessel. And he said unto her, there is no more vessels. The oil is stayed. The oil stopped. There's no more vessels. So the oil stopped. She came to him and told the man of God, and he said, go now and sell the oil and pay your husband's debt, and thou and thy children live on the rest. So there was enough money, obviously, for her to pay off her husband's debt. She didn't have to be sold into slavery, nor her sons, and keep her family living. I just think of that that widow woman. She had just lost her husband, and she's in grief and living in grief. And how in the world, you know, it's such a blessing when things are all taken care of. It really is. It really is. She had no way to pay this debt. I mean, no way. So this time in her life, and I thought, this is a time in her life when desperation collided with her faith. I mean, it just went, she asked all her neighbors for anything they could hold anything in to borrow. She borrowed it. She gathered as many as she could. And even when the last bottle was filled, she still called out to her sons, bring me more vessels. And I just thought of her being in that room by herself and doing this great act of faith and trusting that God was going to take care of her no matter what, and just like pouring that first, filling that first bottle, and it was full. But then you go to the second one, and you know that first bottle is going to take up everything that was in her original bottle. There would have been no more left in our economy. But in God's economy, she listened to the man of God, and she did what he said, and the oil kept coming, and the oil kept coming. And I thought to myself, her heart must have just pounded as she started pouring that. Maybe her hands were shaking even, just pouring it, just began to pour that oil and let it flow from that bottle of oil that she had into all those borrowed containers, one after the other. And the Bible doesn't say how many, but it just said she borrowed as many as she could. But by a miracle from God, that small bottle filled every one of those larger containers that she and her sons had borrowed. And her faith in God must have been at the peak of Mount Everest. It must have been so high and just so great to know that God was not only providing a means for her not to lose her children, but to live. And she had just lost her husband. And to think of how much love she must have felt from God just wrap around her and know that God is for me. He's with me. He's got me. He's keeping me. And I thought about this and think about this. The miracle of filling the vessels was measured by how many containers she had to use. The only limit was this, what she made available to God. From one container to the next, oil all being filled, just filled, the oil miraculously flowing as long as the vessels were there and they were gathered, all those empty vessels before God. Doesn't that sound like how God is for us? All those vessels also had to be, they couldn't be full of anything. They had to be emptied. So it makes me think of how God wants us as vessels to be before him. empty, and then he fills us with his Spirit. We empty ourselves of ourself, and he fills us with himself. Let go and let God, right? All the vessels had to be emptied first. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And this is basically, it's just good Christian living. Ephesians chapter 4, 22, and I'm going to read on. It says, that ye, talking to us as Christians, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and truth, holiness. Wherefore, and this is where it comes down to layman's terms, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And I'm just going to pause right there before I read any more. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are going to spend eternity in glory. And when you hear someone say something that's derogatory towards your brother or sister, man, my spirit I want to just say kind, good, generous, loving, graceful things like the Lord would about my brother or sister, and not something that would tear them down or hurt their feelings or make them lose out with God. Because what we say to one another does make a difference. It counts. We encourage, we uplift, we edify, we praise and worship together, and we do heavenly, eternal, divine things together. The scripture goes on to say, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Praise God. It kind of tells us how a vessel of honor acts compared to a vessel of dishonor. When I'm talking this next story, Jesus' first miracle using vessels at the wedding in Canaan. The wedding feast had run out of wine. And we've heard this when we were a little one in Sunday school. But there's something I think that maybe you don't know, and I'm hoping it might be a new revelation to you, but he instructed the servants to fill the water pots with water. And Jesus proceeded to transfer the water into the most delectable, he transformed it into the most delectable wine that the governor of the feast had ever tasted, ever, the Bible says. So I'm going to look and read from John chapter 2, starting with verse 6, John 2, 6. And it says, this is a story in the Bible. It says, and there were set there 6 water pots of stone. This is what I want you to get, this part right here. After the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Hello? What did the Jews do? They were washing, they had to wash their feet, they had to clean themselves, you know. So it was that was the pots, the 6 water pots of stone. That was the part I wondered if you guys, containing 2 or 3 fur skins apiece, Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. Imagine the faith of that servant, because Mary said, do what he says. And they did. And I bet their eyes were just like everyone else would be, like, let's watch and see what, like, the governor of the feast, he's the most important person at this whole event. So they bear it, and the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast, you know, called the bridegroom and said unto him, every man puts at the beginning his, you know, his best wine. And then people later on, they're not drinking the best wine. But you've saved the best for now. So they were using vessels that were used for purifying, for ceremonial cleaning. The vessels used to sometimes wash in. Jesus used unclean vessels to work his miracle. Praise God. The ruler didn't know where the vessels came from, but the servants did. I think the Lord is great in sense of humor because you know what? He takes our unclean vessels and he does miracles in our lives and he changes our unclean vessel into a beautiful vessel of honor that is used for his glory, for his kingdom. Praise God. Remember back then, there was no running water, no sewer system. Those pots and pans, those bowls and buckets, they were more valuable than you could ever imagine. And each vessel in the house had its purpose. Either it was considered clean, a vessel of honor, or dirty, a vessel of dishonor. And vessels of honor were constantly filled. They were constantly drawn from, and they were constantly cleaned and refilled again because they're vessels of honor. They're clean. Vessels of dishonor held things that were not clean, things that they weren't drawn from because they were not clean. You wouldn't eat out of them. It was reproach and a disgrace to use water from a vessel of dishonor. That was it. And then our scripture key verse starting in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to go to chapter 2, 21 now. We read 20 at the very beginning. And it says this, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Praise God. I know that's what all of you want today because you're in midweek Bible study. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. This scripture says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. There's a story told in the book of Daniel where Nebuchadnezzar had carried the vessels of the house of God to Babylon. And you might remember this in your Bible reading. Where did those vessels from the house of God end up, church? They ended up in the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, the treasury of Nebuchadnezzar's God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a family, and in this family, there was a man named Belshazzar, and he was a partying king. One night, he organized a big party, and the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and they drank wine in the presence of all these thousands. While they tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave this command to bring the gold and silver vessels that were from the house of God that he had stored in his treasury, his family's treasury, to bring them. And the lords and ladies drank out of them. And they took these consecrated vessels from the true and living God, and they offered praise and worship to their pagan God. It was horrific enough that it brought an immediate response from God. Everything, the whole party came to a whoop, crash, stop, we're done. That same hour, and you know the story, where the finger of God appeared and wrote in the plaster on the wall. I just, you know what? The Bible's so amazing. I don't know why people would want to go to too many other books to read, because there's so much. The Bible says that the king's countenance changed, obviously, and his thoughts troubled him, obviously. And it said in Daniel 5:6, it says, it troubles him so much that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. I would dare say that he was scared to death, right? And rightfully so. And he knew, Belshazzar knew that he had been defiant to God. He knew that these were the vessels, these silver and gold vessels were used in the house of God and had been taken to Babylon. He knew that. He was mocking God like so many others, you know, armies have done in the past with Goliath and David, the mocking. He was mocking God, and he knew that. And so he was very anxious and worried. He called for his wise men in Babylon to interpret the writing. He was so desperate for an answer that he promised a third rule in the kingdom. Well, he wasn't getting any help. So his wife, the queen, suggested Daniel. Daniel, now an older man in this court, let the king know that he wasn't interested in any reward. And he scolded the king for his partying and using these are God's consecrated, set aside, set apart for God's purpose. They use these vessels to toast to their pagan gods. God gave Daniel the interpretation, and we know that to be meeni, meeni, tekel, upherson, which means that God has numbered your kingdom and you're pretty much finished and you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. That very night, the Medo-Persian overthrew the city, and mighty Babylon was fallen. So present-day Babylon is Iraq. Just saying. Okay. It goes back to a defying act of using the house of God's vessels that were set apart for God, that were consecrated for true worship to the true living God, and mixing their pagan worship, it brought the wrath of God upon Belshazzar and the kingdom of Babylon, and ancient Babylon fell when it defied God, mixing its worship of pagans with what we would use to worship the one true living God. So we can think of ourselves in our vessels. We are set apart. We are consecrated to God. We have been bought with a price. We are precious. We are something that the Lord, when that's that same situation given 2023, what does God look down on and say, oh, my child? It's horrific for God to see this act of worshiping pagans and worshiping God out of the same vessel. We are referred to as vessels. In other words, we are vessels of God that God wants to use for his glory, for his honor. When pottery is found in that archaeological dig, the archaeologists ask two major questions. What is it made of? Which is pretty cool to see pictures. And what is its purpose? The question can be applied to each one of us. What are we made of? What is our purpose? What are we filled with? This weekly Bible study, I read this topic, was discussing the jars of clay analogy in light of what it means to be a vessel for God. And one person introduced this imagery, and I thought it was so beautiful. She said that we represent jars of clay with physical wear from trials. These jars are chopped, cracked, imperfect, but once filled with the Holy Ghost, the light of Christ shines through the cracks, painting a glorious picture of God's redemption. I was like, oh, that's so beautiful. God can use our imperfections in our life for his glory. Amen. I know that you know that to be true. And some of you could share incredible testimonies of how God has done that. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 through 7 says this, We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So what does it mean to be a vessel for the Lord, a vessel of honor, set apart to do a special work? Being completely open to God's will, no matter what. Let go and let God. Amen. People who are set apart for the Master's use, they're focusing on something eternal, something divine, something that's of God. It's from heaven. Not allowing self to get consumed by the world's ideology, the world's thinking, the world's political system, anything. You notice when you do listen to a lot of news and you fill your mind and your life with news, all news, it's kind of sad, isn't it? Yes. That's why we have to get into the Word of God. We have to be in the Word, because where are our priorities? Because we are not going to stay in this world. We say goodbye to this world. We wave goodbye. Things that we think on, those things that are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good. And that goes right into Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read that, 22. When you reflect the fruit of God's Spirit, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. And then on to the next. Thank you. Meekness. Oh, praise God. Temperance. Against such there is no law. Praise God. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Oh, continuing on, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So it tells us pretty much how to live, which is wonderful, wonderful. That was a King James Version. If I actually went to the New Living Translation, and it says this, it just says it in nice, plain English for all of us to understand. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. Becoming a vessel of honor is basically setting ourselves completely aside for Jesus Christ, for His glory, for His kingdom. Colossians chapter 3, it says, but now ye also put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We read a little bit of that earlier. What I love that we can fill ourselves with and just pray in the Spirit, and God fills us with His Spirit. Jesus said, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. But being filled with his Spirit, it's so precious. It's divine, it's heavenly, it's eternal. And one of the biggest frustrations that the Lord had when he was on earth was the religious people of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, because they were not vessels of honor. They were vessels of dishonor. Jesus called them whited sepulchers. He told them, he said, you're full of dead man's bones. He went on to explain that they were clean on the outside because they followed a religious set of rules for their cleansing, but filthy on the inside because they weren't honoring God in what they were doing or how they were living. They were vessels of dishonor. We are his glorious creation. He wants us to be overflowing with his Spirit, and he wants us to draw from him daily because it's a refilling. It's a filling, it's a releasing, it's a sharing, and then we're cleaning ourselves with his word. The Bible tells us that we are washed by the watering of the word. So for you that are doing your Bible reading this year, you're like more than a third through the Bible. It's pretty amazing. It's fast. It goes by so fast. And you know what? If we leave something in a container too long, for example, food, what happens to it? It might grow mold, stagnate. It becomes disgusting. More often than not, you can't even bleach the container out. You just can't use it again, right? Spoiled food, it has to be emptied. And the container has to be scrubbed and disinfected. And hopefully you can use it, maybe not. Our hearts can become stagnated. If we fill our hearts and our soul with unclean things, unclean thoughts, feelings, we're doing the same thing to our containers, to our vessels. That way, what we can do is just empty our heart again to God. Give him, pour out of ourselves our hurt, our pain, our anguish, our sadness. I think that widow in 2 Kings did that. I just can't imagine her not just pouring out her heart to God. And the Bible tells us the washing of the word is what cleanses us. We are cleansed by reading his word. We're cleansed as we pray. We're cleansed as we hear teaching and preaching. And our human vessel must be cleaned. You know, Jesus said in John 15:3, he said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Praise God. Every creature of God is good, Timothy says, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Praise God. The purpose of the preached word and teaching is to uplift, of course, and encourage, and hopefully speak to your heart wherever you're at, because I know God speaks to hearts and souls, and one word might just really hit home with someone, whereas another word would be, that's for me, and it's for me. But that preach word and teaching cleanses, the Bible says, our mind, our heart, and our soul. So after we're cleaned, praise God, we're cleaned now, we must guard against unclean things so that our vessel can just be clean. We can be a vessel of honor. We can be right with God. When we're right with God, that right relationship with others, it's there. It really is. So whatever kind of vessel we are, remember right at the beginning I asked, what kind of vessel would you choose to be? Maybe a beautiful china teacup or a beautiful china teapot or a cast iron skillet. The Bible says that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. It doesn't matter to God necessarily what we look like on the outside, but it really matters what we look like on the inside. There is no place on this earth that we can hide from an omnipotent, almighty God, and he knows our hearts, and he knows everything about us. That little tiny corner of our soul where we think, nobody knows. God knows everything. He knows what's on the inside, and he knows what we're really made of. He knows our purpose. There's nothing we can hide from him. So I say, just give it to him. Let go and let God, brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, for God, and you know, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and I already read this earlier, but he gives us this light of knowledge, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, I love that, of the power of God, power may be of God and not of us, right? Remember what your vessel was like before Jesus Christ? Yes. Perhaps it was like my vessel. It was unclean. Unclean, and it wasn't a vessel of honor. But the Lord did a great work, and he made that vessel fit for his use, fit for the master's use. And the Lord has that purpose for every single person. It doesn't matter who you are. He desires for us to be a vessel of honor for him. I love that. With our unique flaws, with our cracked outer, whatever it is, God still wants to use us. And he will use whatever that flaw is. You're thinking, I know Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and we all guess what that might be. We guess, was it his vision? What was it? We don't know, really. The Bible doesn't say. But in God's economy, Paul was used greatly. I mean, greatly. Amazing. Moses, he was like, no, I can't do this, God. And God's like, don't you have a brother named Aaron? He can talk for you. I'll tell you what to tell you. You know, God uses, he uses everything. You know what? And what if your vessel has been completely broken? I mean, it can't hold a thing. It can't hold water. It can't hold rice. Nothing. You know what? This could be how someone maybe feels here tonight. I want to remind you, who is the potter? Who is the clay? Isaiah 43:7 says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. Isaiah 64:4 says, since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have they the eye seen, O God, beside thee what thou hast prepared for him that waiteth for him. The hope that we have, that each one of us, that vessel that's set apart, honorable, shaped, accomplishing things for God, that vessel, perhaps your clay is dried up. We have something that's so great, a resource here. Pour water on it. Allow his spirit to wash over you. Soften you again. Soften that clay. Because then we can be that vessel meet for the master's use. And I'm just going to close with this short little. The songwriter, and I shared this song this week with Sister Glover and my husband. He heard it for the first time, and he was like, oh, that's my new favorite song. This song is by Katie Nicole, and she sings In Jesus' Name, God of Possible. And she just says in her song, it's just beautiful, the verses, I speak the name of Jesus over you. In your hurting, in your sorrow, I will ask my God to move. I speak the name because it's all that I can do. In desperation, I'll seek heaven and pray this for you. And the chorus is, I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And the second verse is just as powerful and wonderful. And she said that before she ever did a little video, how she made a video at home and she put it out on the internet and she thought, I want to bless people. Before this all happened, she had been born with this physical where she needed to have a surgery on her back, and she did the back surgery, and she said every day was excruciating pain, and she said, I couldn't stand it anymore. She said, I told God, I said, I can't do it anymore. And she said she had a bottle of pills on her nightstand. And she said, I picked up the bottle. And she said, the bottle just fell right out of my hand. She said, it just fell right out of my hand. And she said, man, it would have been so easy. And then she said she heard the Lord say to her, "I'm not done yet." And Lonnie had looked at the views from this one song that she posted and now sings, and you should look it up. It's amazing. 21 million viewers on that one song. And it's just amazing. And I think, man, people are really hungry. They're really hungry. And I know I've prayed when I've had this song on, and I've prayed for family members or myself. And it's so powerful because it's the name of Jesus Christ that we're praying over our family. We're praying over our circumstances, and we're giving it to God. But this powerful example, just to be a vessel, where she thought she was done. What's the use? I can't do it anymore. And you know what? The pain that she had before, God has healed her. God has healed her. And you know what? It's amazing how we can overcome so much. We can overcome with His Spirit, His power, His grace. So today, I just want to encourage each of you to be that vessel that the Lord says, that you are that vessel. He is the potter. We are that clay. To be that vessel of honor. Isaiah says, "Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and stand together today? Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Let's take a few minutes. Of course, I open the altars today. Just take a few minutes and ask God, "Lord, just create that beautiful vessel of honor in my heart, my life, that I would be that for you, and that I could serve you in a way that will give you glory and shine light, and people would see that light in this darkness." Praise God. I open these altars. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together.